Thursday, February 16th, 1984, Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. Presenting the Adams Lectures, Dr. McBurney.
Let us join together in prayer. God, who loves us, God, who chose us, God, who leads us, all without our understanding, all without our merit, and yet somehow in your infinite wisdom, worthy. We thank thee and turn now for a moment in realization of the uniqueness which you are, and through you, through your creation, which we are. We remember the unlikely, the unloved, and even the unusual persons you have touched and brought within the circle of your love. And so in gratitude, we ask in your wisdom that what we are might also be instruments of touching the unloved and the unlikely. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. You know, I think sometimes those of us who come to such events and enjoy not only fellowship with one another, but the presentation of a speaker or lecturer, sometimes take these things for granted as if they just simply happen, and these are the sorts of things that we are entitled to. But in a sense, there is no such occasion that is not indebted to many persons, and particularly these lectures owe a great debt to the Theodore Adams family. This morning, we're so delighted to have Mrs. Theodore Adams as a guest this morning. And Mrs. Adams, would you stand for just a moment? I know some would like to see you and meet you. Thank you so much for you and your husband and your lives and the contribution that you made not only to this lectureship, but to the Baptist world community. Thank you for being with us this morning. Some time ago, I was doing a preaching workshop for the Methodist ministers in the Pacific Conference of the Methodist Church on the West Coast, and they told me about one of their fine preachers of some time back, Wilsey Martin, who was pastor at Beverly Hills Methodist Church. One Sunday morning, he was out in front of the church rather early before the service, and he saw a rather elderly woman attempting to climb the very steep steps up to the sanctuary. And so he stepped up beside her in a moment of humility, you know, as this very well-known pastor, but clad in anonymity, he stood beside her and said, ma'am, he said, could I help you up the stairs? And she said, well, yes, young man, that would be very thoughtful of you. So he took her arm and helped her up the stairs, all the while feeling very proud of himself, you know, thinking of this anonymous deed that he was doing before he went in to preach to the great assembly. When he got to the top of the steps, the woman paused for a moment and turned and looked at him, and she said, young man, she said, can you tell me who will be in the pulpit this morning? Well, he straightened himself for a moment, and with an air of false modesty about him, he said, "Well, ma'am," he said, "that Wilsey Martin will be in the pulpit this morning." She looked at him and she said, "Young man, would you mind helping me back down the stairs?" There's one in every church, at least, and sometimes more than one. And we're grateful this week that Liz McBurney has come to help us struggle with the questions concerned with the larger matters of the human ego and our own needs. And this morning, we're delighted to have Dr. Lewis McBurney, director of the Marble Retreat Center, coming to speak to us on the topic identity.
I'd like to add my thanks to that you've expressed already to the Adams for sponsoring this lectureship and certainly giving me the opportunity to be here. I often feel out at Marble Retreat that if I could just get a crack at folks on the seminary campus, maybe there wouldn't be quite the same degree of pain and hurt out there. Of course, I'm delighted that a lot of those cracks are being taken through many of the programs you have available here. And I'm impressed that a student on this campus is not being neglected or overlooked as a human being with all the human needs and hurts and problems that will be faced out there in your world of ministry. It's kind of hard to say sometimes who you are. Excuse me. We've talked a little about psychiatrists and who they are. One thing that I heard not long ago about psychiatrists is the question of how many psychiatrists it takes to change a light bulb. And you may know it only takes one, if the light bulb really wants to be changed. As you do, I struggle with some of the aspects of my identity from time to time. But our identity really is very important. It's basically the integration of all the kinds of impulses and stimuli and messages that we have received about ourselves that we have internalized and accept as our own self-concept or self-image. It's our identity. It's really basic to us, too. It's one of the very primary and foundational aspects of the ego, is to know who you are. If you don't know who you are, it can indicate a very serious disruption of ego functioning or brain functioning. I remember a story from the Mayo Clinic when I was there in training. One of our consultants said that he was seeing an important businessman, and he just happened to notice. Well, the reason the man was sent to the psychiatry section was that the internist who was giving him his annual physical noticed that he had seen a psychiatrist several years before, 20 years before. And so he thought, well, it might be good for him to go back to the psychiatry section and just sort of have that followed up and be sure everything's going okay there. So my friend had looked through his old chart and had noticed that when he had the psychiatric evaluation before, that he had a delusion. He was very isolated. He wasn't insane or schizophrenic, as we would think most people. He was functioning very well, but he had an isolated delusion about his identity and thought he was Jesus Christ. So my friend talked to him, and everything was sort of going along fine. They got toward the end of their interview hour, and he said, I've noticed in your old record that when you were here in our section before, some years ago, you thought you were Jesus Christ. How do you feel about that now?" And he says, "Oh, yes." He said, "I am Jesus Christ." And he said, "Well, you never did even mention it." He said, "No, when I was here before, I saw Dr. Boyd, and Dr. Boyd said, if I were you, I wouldn't tell anybody about it. Remember what they did to you last time? Now, you may not think you're Napoleon or Jesus Christ, but there are a lot of people who don't have a real certain and secure feeling about who they really are. Not that they're completely confused or delusional about their identity, but at least they're uncertain about who they really are. You know, it became such a popular expression a few years ago that people were doing this, that, or the other to find themselves. And I think that's part of life's task, is to find yourself. And sometimes that can be a difficult task, because we're changing all the time. One patient of mine sent me a note that said, you know, now that I've gotten it all together, I don't remember where I put it. And a lot of times I think that's the way we feel. Just when we feel like we've got things pinned down and sort of know who we are and what we're all about, things change. We either change internally, and certainly we're doing that all the time through our life, or things change externally, and we find ourselves feeling differently and facing different issues altogether. Sometimes those can be very difficult situations, like having disfiguring kind of surgery. Many women today are faced with the issue of trying to integrate their being into losing some of their femaleness by a mastectomy because of cancer, or by having their womb removed, a hysterectomy. So a lot of times the problems we face can be because of significant physical changes that we have. A man often faces the whole issue of how he feels about himself as he begins to develop impotence along about midlife and can't quite function sexually like he once could. Those are very threatening kinds of things to happen and have to be integrated into our whole idea of who we are and what we are and what we're all about. Sometimes they're not quite that serious. Sometimes the external changes can be just getting a little more gray in your beard or in your hair or a few lines here and there around your face. But nonetheless, those changes too have to be integrated, and we have to continue to keep pace with who we are as changing people. Sometimes it has to do with more external things like changing jobs or losing a job position and having to find another. Things like the children leaving home, which really affect who we feel we are, particularly if we have placed a lot of emphasis and importance on our relationship as a parent, and that has been primary to us. Then we're faced with a lot of alteration in who we are as those changes occur. Losing a mate through death or divorce is a very difficult situation to get integrated and to rediscover who we are. Even, I think, in the worst of marriages, there's a degree of oneness that develops, so that when that dissolves, there isn't the same feeling about who I am and what I'm all about. Let's look first at some areas where the need for identity is expressed in life and ways that this will affect you. One is finding comfortable roles for yourself. I guess one of the first questions we ask people as we get to know someone for the first time is, well, what do you do? And that's become a real marker for who we are. What do you do? Freud was asked one time to sum up what he felt like was important about the human life experience, and he said to love and to work were the two important tasks of human life. What we do becomes so much an indicator of who we are, and it's important to be able to have a comfortable role about what you are. I have a friend out in Colorado who was fairly successful as a business executive, and had his own sort of consulting firm, and was able to work living there but traveling around a lot. And it was a lot of part of who he was. A few years ago, he decided to make some changes in that, and one problem led to another, to the point that he ended up sort of being out of work and out of a job. And he's had a tremendous struggle about who he is. He's applied for jobs, he's gone for interviews, he's sent out resumes, and in the meantime, he's withdrawn, he's depressed, he's confused. He doesn't quite know who he is anymore because his job situation has changed so drastically, and he's not still the consultant, the expert that he always considered himself to be. I find that a lot of people, too, don't really know how to relate outside of their job, their vocational identity. So I think it's important that the identity you find is not just a job role, but that you also have some roles outside of that. Because it's really bad when you get so locked into one kind of identity, one kind of role, that you never step down from that. I think physicians tend to be pretty bad about that. They're kind of always going around being doctors. And some complain about that they can't go to a social event without people coming up and asking them advice about this or that or the other ache or pain. And I know that does occur, but I think a lot of times physicians kind of wear the badge around. You know, I see some physicians who will even have a stethoscope with one little part of it sticking out of their pocket, just a little badge to let you know who they are. And they park in the doctor's lot. There's a story about a fellow who went to heaven, and he was in the celestial cafeteria one day, standing in the long line that was there. And you go through, in heaven, you may not have known this, you go through the cafeteria line and you eat, and then like here, you take your tray back over and put it for the cleanup crew. And he was waiting in the line, and this fellow burst through the door, had a white beard, he had a long white coat, a stethoscope around his neck. He went right to the front of the line, bypassed everybody, got some food, went, ate it in a hurry, gobbled it down, left his tray sitting on the table, and took off. And the fellow said, "Hey, who is that?" He said, "Oh, you haven't seen that yet. That's God. Every once in a while, he likes to play doctor." You're catching on. I like that second response. Yeah, we play God sometimes. A second area in which the identity is important is a sense of your own uniqueness and personhood. It's very important for you to develop a sense of who you are. Tournier, in Meaning of Persons, explores this very extensively, and you might read that. But he talks about the necessity to take off the mask and discover who you are. In fact, he identifies that as the primary task of therapy, to help a person discover who he really is, who she really is, underneath the surface, below the mask. And it's important for us to be able to get below the mask and discover who we are. What is uniquely you? Certainly, probably your name. You have a nickname. I've known some people who say, "I never got a nickname." It sort of hurt that they never got a nickname. That friends that were around them did, and it seemed like that was a special touch of pointing them out as a especially unique person to have a nickname. And you might look at what your name and nickname are, because they are just you. How about your appearance? How do you like how you look? How do you feel about how you look? Who do you look like? You know, the way you feel about yourself may depend a lot on who you happen to look like when you were born. Because if you happen to look like the wrong side of the family, the other side of the family may not care much about you. Same with your name. Who you happen to be named for can affect how you think about yourself as a person. And it's important to be in touch with those. I don't know how you feel when somebody says, "Oh, I know somebody that looks just like you." How do you feel when someone says that to you? I know I always feel a little, very curious for one thing. I want to know what that person's like. You know, I don't want somebody running around looking like me who's not going to make a good impression on the world. But you know, in a way too, I kind of find myself resenting that a little. Now wait a minute, hold on here. I don't like the idea of somebody else looking like me. You know, I own this appearance. It's uniquely me, and I ought to have complete ownership. And I don't want somebody else sharing in that at all. Who do you look like? One of the guests at the retreat not long ago went downtown to a hot springs pool, and after he finished the pool, he was in the dressing room, and he happened to look over, and he saw me over by the shower, he thought. So he went over through the steamy room and said, "Well, you never know who you'll run into in a place like this." And the man said, "Oh, how are you doing? Where are you now?" Not knowing who on earth he was. And he said, I'm up Marble. And he said, "Oh, well, it's good to see you." And they kind of drifted apart. And he realized when the man turned to look at him at full face that it wasn't me after all. But I want to know who that guy is. I've been lurking in the dressing room at the hot springs pool. What are your personality traits? What kind of personality do you have? What are your characteristics? How about your sexuality? How do you feel about your maleness or your femaleness? Are you comfortable with yourself as far as your sexual identity is concerned? Do you like being a man, or do you like being a woman? Do you feel comfortable with what that means to you in your life? How about your intellectual abilities? We had one fellow at the retreat some time ago who had always felt very defensive about himself because he couldn't read. And he had a difficult time getting through school. He was frequently put down. He had to study very hard just to make it through. But he managed to make it through and through seminary and into a pastorate. But themes like reading the scripture from the morning lesson in his church was a very difficult problem for him, because he said he would be reading along and the words would all just explode across the page, and he couldn't follow them anymore, and he would make mistakes in his reading, and he just suffered terribly, thought that he was somehow dumb or intellectually inferior, that he really hated to be in situations where people might find out that he couldn't read. Then he found out about dyslexia. He'd never known that there was such a problem. And it relieved him tremendously to find out the truth about his intellectual capacities and the truth about the problem that he was suffering, not being able to read. How about your physical abilities? I mentioned the other day that I was never very athletic and always felt that I wasn't much of a man. And I don't know how you feel about your physical abilities, not just athletic abilities, but abilities to do things with your hands, your health, or whether or not you think of yourself as being frail and perhaps a little sickly and not able to meet life head on and with whatever it brings. It's important to be in touch with your sense of uniqueness and personhood. Another aspect of identity that I find important is feeling like you belong to the group, having a position in the group. You know, we're such social beings, and our position is always, and our identity is always being determined by the group that we're in. Very few people can isolate themselves completely and not have to be a part of some group. And it starts right away in your family of origin. What was your role in your family? How did you fit in? You know, we get tagged with certain values as we are in our family growing up, and yours may have been the peacemaker, or yours may have been the responsible one. Very often, ministers I see, they had that tag, being the one who was serious and responsible, did things right, made sure that everyone else did. And there they are in the ministry still doing the same thing, being a sort of big brother, making sure everything is done responsibly in the lives of others around them. I've heard that if you get three Baptists together right away, they form a committee, elect a chairman, and take up an offering. We really do find ourselves acting out our identities in the social context, in the group we're in. Well, what problems do ministry present to the whole issue of identity? One certainly is role confusion. We need to have a comfortable role, and sometimes the ministry makes that very difficult. Marnie talked a lot about the dichotomy between the roles of prophet and priest, that we have sort of two functions basically in ministry. And one that is a priestly function that ministers to people in their need, ministers comfort, preserves tradition, and the other, the prophetic function, which says, "Thus saith the Lord," and calls people to repentance and change, and that oftentimes there's a lot of confusion and difficulty in integrating those two roles. Many other problems besides those two. You may be called on to do all kinds of different tasks that you may or may not feel comfortable with: administration, teaching, counseling, fundraising, pastoring. There are many different functions that make having a comfortable role difficult. A lot of times in the ministry, as I've mentioned, I think before, there are unidentified expectations and roles that people are going to be expecting you to be like their daddy. They're going to be expecting you to be like some former pastor they had or some former minister. And they may not tell you that, but those expectations may be there and make finding a comfortable role difficult. And then the changing attitudes in our society make finding a comfortable role difficult. We had a Methodist minister some time ago who had been very much a social activist and very involved in social ministries, and was comfortable doing that. And then he found himself in a church that had been swept by the charismatic renewal, and the people in that church were wanting him to experience that and be the spiritual leader that they needed now. And he was completely confused and disoriented as to how he could be in this role that they were expecting, because the society had changed around him and he no longer fit with the role he was in. Fred Smith, writing in Leadership a couple of years ago, talked about the difficulty of roles in the ministry, and ended up by saying that, he'd be happy to be a corporate executive, which he has been, but he would never take on the role of being a pastor in a local church, that he felt like there was too much expected and too much confusion about what the role really is. So it's important to recognize that. The loss of individuality. I've heard some of you say even this week that you feel like you're always being expected to fit into a mold that isn't you, that there are certain things you're supposed to do or not do, or be or not be, that may not have much to do with who you really are, but may have to do with what your group is going to expect of you and the way they want you to be. I think one of the problems of this, of the loss of individuality and fitting into the mold, is the midlife transition, that oftentimes with that kind of change, you may lose touch with who you are and who you've been and not be able to fit into that mold any longer. But the mold is more and more uncomfortable as you're facing some different issues within yourself about your own meaning and identity. And then also, I think, within the ministry, we often feel an isolation from the group. We need to feel we have a place in the group, We need to fit in. And yet it seems for many ministers that they're not really a part of the group. They're always kept at arm's length. They're only invited to come in when they're functioning as pastor or minister, but not as a person, not as who they really are. So they feel excluded. And I think probably particularly single people in ministry feel terribly excluded in a predominantly family kind of orientation in a world of marriage. We've had some minister's family whose children have even said, you know, I don't feel like I'm really a part or can be a part. I'm looked at differently. I'm the minister's kid, and I can't really ever fit into the group in a real way. Well, what can you do to establish your identity? One thing is to clarify what the role expectations are. I saw a cartoon in the new journal Partners or Partnership. I don't remember what the name is. A journal for ministers' wives. And the cartoon were two women talking. And the older woman was talking to the minister's wife. And she said, oh dear, what is your husband doing now? Is he working or is he still a minister? Sometimes the way people look at a minister's role is distorted, and they don't know what you do. And it's important for you to take the initiative to educate your people about what your job really is and what you do and how you intend to go about doing it. Identify the expectations you have and what the expectations of your congregation are. And weed out some of those role expectations that really don't fit. And come to a better identification of what your role is. Look at your other roles. Take a look at the roles you have as father, mother, husband or wife, parent. And see how those roles feel to you. And you may have to find ways to integrate that into your life. Find your own uniqueness. One thing that I have found in many people's lives to be extremely helpful has been taking some psychological testing just to identify for themselves what their own personality is like, maybe what your intelligence is like. We had one man at the retreat some time ago who had always thought of himself, and his wife had always thought of him, as being perhaps kind of borderline dull, that he really didn't think very well. But as we talked in interview, I found that he really seemed quite bright. He had a good vocabulary. He seemed to be able to abstract well. There didn't seem to be any problem with his thinking or his intelligence level. So I sent him down for some IQ testing, and he came back with an IQ of about 120. And it changed his whole perception of who he was, because he had always thought of himself and been reinforced that he was somehow dumb and wasn't very bright. Now, of course, it may work the other way around for you, so that's a little dangerous. You may be taking a risk as you do that. You may have to get rid of some of your old names. I talked about nicknames, and nicknames sometimes are real points of endearment that we hold on to, but sometimes nicknames may be derogatory, and we may have to get the nicknames sorted out and eliminate some of the old names. I think it's James Dobson in his book Hide or Seek about child development that talks about how what we name our children, that we often have a kind of a sometimes even unconscious nickname in our head about that child, you know, Henry the Lazy One or Susie the powder or whatever, and that it's important for us to get out those derogatory nicknames and replace them with some positive nicknames that reinforce good qualities in the child. And that's what we have to do sometimes with ourselves. Throw out the old nicknames and don't continue to live with that kind of image of yourself. Then finally, forming friendships where you can really be you and part of a group is so important. I believe that most of the guests at the retreat, if they had some friendships, would not have to come for therapy. Not that the therapy isn't useful, but most of the folks who've come have been very isolated, who don't have a single good friend that they can go and talk to. It's very important for you to have friendships, to have a place where you feel you belong, maybe even outside the church, where you are not necessarily known as minister or minister's spouse, but that you're known for you and who you are. I was interested in the story this morning about the minister who tried to remain anonymous. You may find out all kinds of things about yourself if you go into a group and remain anonymous about being the minister in town or in a nearby community. But you may it may be a refreshing thing for you to discover some of those things about yourself. It's kind of neat to be able to function outside of that image and that title you have and just be yourself somewhere. So many people who come to the retreat say, you know, this is the first place that I think I've ever been in my life that I was able to just be me and feel accepted. Find a place where you can just be you and be accepted.
Stand together, please, for the benediction. And now, O God, you who are able to see the needs of the wanderers in the wilderness, to hear even the cry of the forlorn child, Ishmael, who is able to see not only the great but the small, who understands that inside of the Saul of Tarsus, there is a Paul the Apostle, and that is Simon, son of Jonah, is really a rock. Show us who we are, and beyond that, the new person in Christ that we can be. In Jesus' name, amen.